morning, Calvary family. Good to be in the house of the Lord today. So good to have you with us, and so good to have those watching online. We are so glad you're with us this morning on a beautiful fall Sunday. Well, this morning, we're going to jump back in our series and jump into our series, Donkeys, Elephants, and Jesus. And so today's message is when culture changes. So this morning, as we jump back, even before I jump too far in the message, just make sure you've probably seen it in your bulletin. There's some great information brochures for you, because we learned 2 weeks ago in our message, when it comes to politics, and the gospel, what did Jesus have to say? And we learned pretty quick that Jesus was pretty straightforward. He gave us the green light to give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. But we need to give to God what is God, and what is God is us. We are made in his image. And so we need to give ourselves, our heart, our allegiance to him. But we are free to make a difference in the authorities that God has placed over us as a nation to lead in a governmental way. And we need to be able to honor and support them. And so this enables you. One of the ways that we can be involved in the process that God has blessed us in this nation, given us an incredible opportunity that we always have the opportunity to say who the leaders are. And so prayerfully, those guides that you have in your bulletin will help inform you what different candidates look like, what they're looking at to stand on particular issues. And so we wanted to make those available to you so that you can be informed in your vote. And so as we step forward into this political season, as we learn what Jesus had shared with us, so how do we do this? To give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give God what is God's, when then you're under a system, a leader, or a government that is anything but godly. What do we do? How do we react? How do we steward ourselves? How do we conduct ourselves? How do we live in a culture around us that is constantly changing away from God? And I want to address this morning, when culture changes. And to do this, over the next two Sundays, we will look in part at the life of Daniel. And some of you might go, why Daniel? Well, to me, when you set it up in a historical context, let me explain one part. The nation of Israel in Daniel's day continually rejected God. God would speak to them, but they rejected his voice. He rejected the prophets and the men and women of God that God would place before them that would call them out from their sin to walk back into a standard, God's truth that he had for them, but they kept rejecting it. And this happened cycle after cycle. And so as the nation of Israel had been extremely blessed by God, and they've been given the law, they've been given God's standards, God's laws, and yet for generations, they forgot them. Over a period of time, generation after generation, Israel, you started having generations of Israelites that would do a religious action, but they never read the word of God themselves. And this is the danger for us as an American church today, that we not make the same mistake, that we engage God's word individually, just not what we do on a Sunday morning, just not when we're in church or in a small group, but that every day we immerse ourselves into God's word and what he wants to speak to us. And when we look at the nation of Israel, and you look at their history, we can look at moments where, in fact, you could interpret it that God is punishing them for them walking away and not studying his word, from not having that relationship with him. But in many ways, I wouldn't even look at it just, you could look at it as a lane of God judging them. But I kind of look at it like this: you continually walked out from underneath his covering. And the more you walked away from it, because yes, there's parts. There is a judgment there, but there is also a part when we walk from out God's covering. Basically, we're walking out from under where he wants to protect us, and we step into things that and allow things into our life that have no business being in our life, but we do it because we walk and do what we want to do, and we're not following the heartbeat of what God wants to do in our life. We start focusing all about ourselves, and not what God wants. And so many points, whatever brings us happiness, what makes us happy, pleasurable, kind of sounds like our nation today, right? I want to do what I want to do. I want to do what makes me feel good. And there's so much of that that is at play even here with the nation of Israel. So what we find as we come into Daniel's story is the nation of Israel finally gets to a point where God has warned them that if you do not return to me, you will be taken captive by a foreign land. And this is what we have that occurs with Daniel. Israel's overtaken by a foreign land, and it was that foreign land was called Babylon. And I'm going to help you kind of capture on here with Babylon. This is the area essentially of today that would be in the area of Iran and Iraq. And what's interesting about Babylon is there's so many correlations. They worshiped evil spirits, demonic spirits, but they also had, and this is where there's so many similarities, they were a very hedonistic culture that pursued comfort, that pursued pleasure, and that thread alone, even though there's several others, that alone starts to make a correlation to so much of our culture today. And yet, Babylon captures Israel, and Scripture tells us that that enslavement goes on for 70 years. And so there's so many parallels at here, and this is one of the parts that over the next couple weeks, we're going to start to realize that the enemy's playbook of what he wants to do, what the devil wants to do in taking us away from having a relationship with God, his playbook is not new. He's playing from the same playbook. And this should be a reminder that when we think of the devil, it's not a capital D, it's a lowercase letter, all right? When we compare him to our capital G God, and it's not good and evil on equal planes, it is good and evil. And we need to have that in perspective. As we walk into this playbook is so not new, but what you're going to see that when we look at Babylon, when we look at the Persian Empire, and we start to see some things in Daniel's life, and we'll see it today, as the initial Babylonians came in, King Nebuchadnezzar came in, taking capture and enslaving Israel, and Daniel, by most Bible scholars, believe he was 16 years old at this time. And what I love about this thought is when we start to look at how do we live in our culture today in this politically divisive culture that we are, Daniel begins to show us how he did it in a very oppressive culture. Because when they came in and they took siege, Daniel was viewed, and as were some other young people that we'll read about, when they were taken captive, they were some of the cream of the crop. They could be identified. There was just something about them, how they conducted themselves, that the captors, the Persians, the Babylonians, could look at them and just see that there's something different about them. And this is what excites me about when I think of Daniel being 16 years old. This goes back to the youth pastor heart in me, is there's parts I just love that it took a student generation to stand up in the middle of this culture. And I believe it's going to take a student generation again to stand up in our culture to help us as a church to see the next great awakening that God wants to bring our nation. It's going to be in part because of the student leaders leading. They don't wait till they're apart when they're grown up. They do it right from their place, right where they're at right now. And we see this in the life of Daniel today. And that's the part that I believe about this student generation, is I believe that they can actually lead our culture. I believe that they can create culture. Because of the all-creative God working in their life, changing them from the inside out, and that change, that anointing, that working, that outworking of God can be used to help create a new culture. And Daniel helps us see an example. So join with me, Daniel chapter 1, and we're going to jump right into this because it's one of the amazing parts when I look at this. I mean, when we take a stand in our culture, it's not going to be easy. We can Sunday schoolize it. We can, in order to see a difference actually transpire in our nation, it's going to take a massive amount of dedication and prayer on our part. And diligence of seeking, diligence in living, and a humbleness on our part to humble ourselves, to not try to do it in our own, but to let God's power be at work. Let God's will be done. Let all of those parts, and we've been going through this in the book of James, that's where there's some parallels here, what God's been teaching us in James, that'll help us to not fight for preferences, but to honor God and to let his standard, his law stand. And to see that we could return as a nation to his standards, to his laws. And Daniel helped draw a line regardless of the consequences, and the consequences were steep. Because when he was first captured, many people don't realize that in order to serve Nebuchadnezzar in that level of closeness and proximity, more than likely, Bible scholars will tell us, he was castrated. And so Daniel was castrated. He was thrown into service, not willingly, but coercively. And we watch how Daniel responded to the leadership and the authorities over him, and also held to a standard of living for God and God's truth, and did not change. He did not bend from God's standard, even though it would put him into some dire situations. So then how did he do this? And yet what was amazing was he earned respect of those leaders as he did this. It wasn't just standing committed to truth and antagonizing. He earned their respect, and people would look at their life and just see something different, and it drew them in. Let's jump right in. I'm tired of talking on. So here we go. This is probably 6th century BC, 600 years before Christ. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. During the third year of King Joachim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over King Joachim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. Notice that capital G. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his lowercase g, God. Just love that, that's how scripture had it. Then the king ordered Aphanesis, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families, and who had been brought to Babylon as captives. And who were they? Verse 4, select only strong, healthy, good-looking young men. Kind of sounds like your pastor. No, I'm just kidding. Oh, yeah, I know you guys are ready to go. Give us Barabbas. I know, I'm kidding. And he said, make sure they're well-versed in every branch of learning. They're gifted with knowledge and good judgment, that they're suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in language and literature of Babylon. The king assigned them a daily ration of food and wine of his own kitchens. And they were trained for 3 years, and they would enter the royal service. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. So I don't want you to miss this aspect right off the bat when they start talking about this aspect of training. So they're going to teach the Israelites a new language. They will put into them a new culture, new words that they must use and words that they can't use. The language and literature all based on what's happening in Babylonian culture. And I'm going to teach you next week that when the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine at the king's table, he was actually going to make them eat a diet that was opposite to their faith. And they were going to make them eat something that wasn't kosher. And so we're going to be able to learn next week even that when culture tries to force us to do something that we know would violate God's will, God's standard, we need to be able to stand. And they trained these, and I don't want you to miss this aspect of training because it sounds so much like culture today, where you have to use the right words to address people. Oh no, that's old words. You need to speak this way. And there's a lot of political correctiveness going on. And we see that God used, in the midst of all of that, so there's nothing new that's at play here, but I want you to notice those last three names when they were listed out, that four were chosen: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know the last three probably as their Babylonian names: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so we know them more by their Babylonian names, and we're going to learn the fact that one of the names of the four, and this is really interesting, that when they were brought in to be taught, they were even given new names that they had to be referred to as. And we're going to learn that one of their names actually changed the person's gender. So when we talk about gender identity and all of these things today that the devil is using in his playground in our culture today, you need to know there's nothing new. That even back here in the Babylonian times, this gender rechanging, apart from how God had created the person, was at play. And so this is one of those amazing parts that what I find interesting is the devil keeps wanting to do his old tricks, but what's interesting about Daniel's life is that in all of these kings, and there's three to four that Daniel served, all of them ended up choosing Daniel to serve them well, even though he didn't believe in their God. And he let them know that. He did this in a way that was so respectful, that he led his life and his words with such character that he won those kings' respect, even to the point he distinguished himself to the point that it just drew them in. It drew them in, and they would entrust Daniel to be part of their inner circle. And here's the part that Daniel did, is he decided, I'm going to try to be different. And this is the part that so many parts, when we look at culture today and we see where our nation is at, and some points we can ask the question, well, where is the church in our culture today? Capital C, the universal church. Where is the church today with all these conversations going on? Where is the church? Why aren't we more impactful? How has our nation slid to this condition? And sadly, it's because we don't look much different. How we live our lives is not much different from what is seen outside of church. Do people see a difference in our lives? And I guess that's the part that I want to challenge us with as we go through over the next two Sundays, is that we need to allow God to transform us into his image. See, the goal of Christianity isn't that you go to church and check off some spiritual boxes. The goal is that we would be able to, we have the ability to assemble, to come to church, that we would be allowing the Holy Spirit in moments that we have today as a church corporately, but when we go home and we have our own time with God, that we're asking him to change us. We're asking him to transform us. We must be followers who pursue becoming like Jesus and let him transform us, and Daniel did that. So here's the big headline that I want you to capture today. Here's the big headline: God never changes. So the God that made Daniel will make you different. Here's the challenge I want to lay out to you. The same God that made Daniel different can make you and me different so that we can impact our culture. Because here's the great part. People can always, because we get that that Sunday school or message image of a person, that sometimes those men and women of God that we preach about, that we teach about, that we learn about, we start conjuring an image in our mind, which is deserved, because we watch them do incredible things and God work in incredible ways in their life, but we begin to think that there is no way that God could use me. And what you need to know today, what we need to be reminded about today, is that the qualities that made Daniel exceptional are not inherent. In other words, he just wasn't born with it. He just doesn't have that gifted personality, which we can look to today, right? You have people that are charismatic, that it just seems like they have this it factor, and life just seems to go their way. And yet we can look at ourselves in our mirror and just kind of go, be frustrated and go, well, it doesn't feel like everything goes my way. Sometimes it feels like it goes a lot of the wrong way, right? And sometimes we can feel that way. And here's the great reminder is God never changes. He wants to do his work in our life. And you know what? Many of us in the room, good majority, we've started down the road when we've given ourselves to our lives to him. Because what we can take stock in is that when we've given our life to him, guess what? The fruit of the Holy Spirit, he starts dropping in our life. See, when we come to Jesus, when we come to the Lord, you know what? When I came to Jesus on May 13th, 1981, I was full of lust, greed, shame, anger. I was full of bitterness, rage, malice. In other words, everything, any fruit you can imagine that would be opposed to God was at work in my life. But the moment I gave my life to him, guess what he began to do? He began to take from my life anger, not feeling any semblance of not feeling like I measure up to someone else. He gave me significance. He began to drop in. Think about where he took the lust, the greed. He began to dump in love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God began to transform all of us. So listen to me, church. Allowing God to continue to work in your life, to transform you, will not just make your life so much better, it'll make a difference in your culture. It'll make a difference in our nation. When we say, God, change me. Change me, God. Help me to be the man and woman that you've called me to be, that you want to do in and through my life. Because when we begin to do that, we will make our mark in the culture that God has put around us. God will begin dropping his exceptional qualities in and through our life. It'll impact the business where we work at, our classrooms, at our schools. It'll make a difference in our neighborhoods. Daniel rose to prominence through several kings. He stood firm, and he loved people well, and he had the ability to never bow. But he did it in a way that didn't turn people off. It actually turned people actually towards him to hear the truth. And because most of these kings, and this is what's so amazing, is many of the kings that Daniel served, all of them ended up giving their hearts to God. And it's amazing because of Daniel's influence. And I want that to be all of our stories. And so with that, Daniel lived two things that notably that I want you to see today. Because we can, and we also see it in the same in our Savior, Jesus as well. Daniel held to two things, and it's one, he held on to God's word, God's truth, God's standard, because God's standards never change. Jesus did this too, and I want to thrive in our culture. We must be able to stand on God's word. God's word is truth. It is a standard that we look at life, how we conduct our life. This is our true north. So the first part is truth, God's standards. God's word is truth. It's the standard for our life. Look at John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Drop to verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us, and he was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we've seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. All this talking about how Jesus is the Word. See, that Greek word for that word in here is logos. And what's so fun about that word is that's also where we get our current word logic from. See, one of the amazing parts about Jesus is Jesus came with a purpose, to bring purpose and meaning and to save us, not to condemn us. You can look at John 3:16. God sent his son to save us, but not to condemn the world. So he came to bring truth and a standard to save the world. He came to bring light to darkness. He came to redeem those so that they weren't in shame and condemnation. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except for me. See, this is the truth. In the midst where culture always changes, culture always tries to bend away from God, how do we make it? We hang on to the logic of our life. Jesus. We hang on to God's word. When we lose our ability to be people that study his word, we will be open to any of the misleadings that come from culture. And so our greatest challenge is to lean into God's word, because God's standards never change. But there's this other side that we saw from Daniel 2, and we see in Jesus, and it's grace, God's favor. See, the interesting thing about God's favor is it's not something you can work. It's not something that you can just obtain on your own. And there's this wonderful verse that I'll get to in a moment that I'll have put up on the screen. But see, God set his standard so high of how we are to live that there is no way we could ever achieve it. There is no way. And some points we could look at that and say, well, that's kind of cruel. Why did God do that? Because honestly, I believe God wanted us to always be able to look to his son because of what Jesus did by going to the cross to pay the price for our sin. In every place, we would never be able to match up. Jesus died to pay that so that we can be in a relationship again with our God. He gave us this free gift, and that's eternal life. God saved you, and it's all by grace. There is nothing we could do to deserve it. And here's the verse, Ephesians chapter 2. You're familiar with it, verses 8 through 9. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done, so none of us can boast about it. See, it's one of those amazing parts. Some people could be here today and they'll start to understand that there is a God who wants to speak truth in their life, that he doesn't want you to keep living a life, doing things that will take you away from a relationship with him. God loves you too much to not only make sure that you hear the truth, but there's this grace that he wants you to see that he's being very patient by even giving you one more opportunity to hear truth and to respond to it, because God loves you so much. He's not willing to just say, oh, one and done, you had your one chance. See, this is an amazing part about God's grace. And when we start getting into political conversations, here's the part that will challenge us as believers when we take this from the spiritual into the very practical. So when we get into the political conversations, how do we begin to share what the Bible would say about a particular topic? What we can look at what God's word is. We need to be able to be balanced with being able to speak truth, but also to be able to do it with the grace, in the same grace that God extended to us. And so when we step into grace and truth together, it'll help us navigate. So I got a couple, four quick little statements that I want to really help bring this home. So here we go. First off, without truth, we become worldly. See, without knowing God's standard, we will always, we'll look like the world. What will make us different is we need to live how God wants us to live. So when we get into God's word, he'll constantly reveal things that'll help us speak to our everyday decisions that we make. We can be in his word, and in every essence, he'll inform us and guide us. So without truth, we'll become worldly. But without grace, we're condemned. And so without grace, without God's generous grace, we're condemned. And it's the same way when we have conversations with others. We can't, and we have a tendency to do this, we just want to level out truth and be truth defenders. Yet if you come out with just swinging the axe of truth, you're condemning people, and that has not been the mission, and that was not even in the character of Jesus. And we need to have truth and grace. Let me say it a different way. Without truth, we're corrupt. And without grace, we become judgmental. See, without the truth, God's word, we become corrupt. We're no different. Without grace, then we start thinking we're better than others. In some points, that has been a major indictment for the modern church. That when we get into the political discourses, we come off very judgmental, and there is no grace in our speech, no grace in our conversations. So, people, we need to be able to start to show grace and love to people like never before. We need to be living a different way. Let me put it another way. Truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. So do you see how we need to do both? Truth without grace just comes off callous and not interested into the person that you're having a conversation with. And what grace does, and see, grace without truth basically becomes meaningless. In other words, just grace, 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 grace means everything's just okay, okay, okay. And everything just becomes meaningless. The standard gets lost. But see, it takes both. Truth without grace is mean. Grace without truth is meaningless. Let me put it into this. And I'm just trying to get these concepts into your head because both of them are important. We see it in Daniel. We see it in Jesus. Because here's the part. Grace invites us to be free so that the truth can set us free. Grace invites us to be free. When we start to realize that there is a God that so loved us that he would send the most precious item that he have for you. Not just anybody, but for you. And the God of the universe invites you into a relationship with him. And when we capture that grace aspect, the truth begins to set us free. Because we can look at our life and we can begin to see just some points when we get into the presence of a pure and holy God, just how corrupt we are. But what an amazing God that we have. I want to lead you into a story that I feel just begins to show this truth and grace come to life. Because when we start to tap into this, it's powerful. When we start tapping into the fact that God has set us free and it's the truth has its impact and you respond to God, it's like a circle. You just start to see how much more grace God has poured into your life and then even more how true it becomes. God changes us. And it's into our relationship. It's like, welcome home. Welcome back to a relationship. See, it's just not a sign when we come in the front doors of the church. It's a reminder that God in his infinite glory has given us this truth that we can walk in and a grace that invites us to him. Here's one of the great stories that I feel illustrates this. John chapter 8, look at it, verses 1 through 11. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back at the temple. A crowd soon gathered and sat down and taught them. And as he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and they put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. The law of Moses says stone her. So what do you say? Remember the trap that we talked about, the political traps 2 weeks ago? Here we are again. And they're trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer as he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. He stooped down again and wrote in the dust. And when the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. See, the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery, and this put this woman right in front of Jesus. They're trying to catch him. They're trying to trap him. And I just love the fact that as they're trying to question him, Jesus just stoops down and starts drawing in the dirt. And honestly, I feel like sometimes in our political conversations, it's probably some of the best things that we could do is maybe not just stoop down and doodle in the dirt, but it is a moment that we just pause and rethink of what we were going to say, that we take that moment, and that's okay to do it, that we don't have to just respond all the time. You take a moment. I hear what you're saying. And Jesus is doing that in this moment. And what I feel is so powerful is maybe in our conversations we need to take some time to doodle here. But Jesus stood right up and he gave him the line of all lines when he did speak. Let the one who has no sin throw the first stone. Got them. Because they knew right at that moment, all those religious leaders, they knew they were without sin. They knew they could not live up to God's standard even in their best days. That's why they were looking for a Messiah. They were waiting for the Messiah to come, and they knew that they couldn't in their best days. They knew that they were a sin. They knew that they had missed the standard themselves, but they slipped away one by one. And sometimes when Jesus went back even doodling in the dirt, and this is just a side marvel on my end, sometimes I wonder what, and we'll never know this side of heaven, what did Jesus draw in the dirt? Sometimes in my musings, I kind of have a thought with those religious leaders that some of them that had been caught in adultery, he's writing those women's names down in the sand. And then they look at those names and they're like, oh, and they start walking off. That's my own mind. But what's amazing is Jesus' response was, let the one that is without sin cast the first stone. So as they left, then Jesus is left with that woman. And I love this part. And I want you to capture what Jesus did say at the end. Because as they were left alone, goes, did any of them condemn you? They're gone, right? And she goes, no, not one of them did. And Jesus says, and neither do I. So go. But he left that line. So there's the truth. You're not condemned. But then he also, there's this grace. I mean, there's that grace at that moment. Here's the truth. Go and sin no more. So there's the grace. I'm not here to condemn you. Go. But go and sin no more. So Jesus didn't just let that lady slide out because she knew she had actually been caught in the act of adultery. If you put that into a courtroom, she knew she was convicted. But in this moment, here's the God of the universe who will later go to a Calvary cross. With this interaction with this woman, he gave her grace, but then also presented a truth, go and sin no more. So this is the challenge for us today that I guess I want to challenge us all that in this political season, see, grace invites us to embrace to be free so that the truth can set us free. And I just want to give us three little short phrases that'll help us to live this out in culture today. So how do we take what Daniel did? How do we take what Jesus did? Because Daniel lived exceptionally. In fact, even in my daily reading today, serving a whole nother king, I don't have it on the slide, but you can look at it, Daniel chapter 6, when he's serving King Darius, it said that Daniel was exceptional. And because of how he exceptionally served, it earned the respect of a king, and that king served a God that he did not want to worship and would never worship. So in a culture today, how do we do this? This is a great question. How do we love well? How do we love well in this culture today with grace and truth? How do we love well? It's living God's truth and expressing God's grace to others in the same way that Jesus expressed it to us. So how do we do it? Three simple phrases. First, love people well. A year ago, this is one of the core values that Pastor Stacy and I shared with you from day one, is we need to love people well. As a church that was hurting, what's amazing is we needed to get back to loving people well. And you know what? We need to love some Democrats again. As a church, we need to love some Republicans again. And not allow our political divisions stop us from loving people again. Am I preaching to the right crowd here?
Yeah, amen.
I mean, we need to love people again. Look at John chapter 13. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another, notice this, will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So our love and how we demonstrate it with each other, how we demonstrate it with others outside, will show them that we are his followers. Here's a great truth that I want you to latch onto. You can't antagonize and influence at the same time. In other words, in your political conversations, you're not going to win people over by antagonizing them. And you'll do the same thing with your Facebook posts. I don't care what side you're on. You think you're being a little quippy, guess what? You're turning people off. And if they think that that's what a Christian is, you just reinforce the stereotype. How do we live different? You know what? We've got to be selective with our words. And you can't antagonize and influence at the same time. And this is what Jesus did so well. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. This is a huge part of that'll help us. How do we show real Jesus? It's faith expressing itself in love. A second point that I want you to see is to serve people well. Whoever God sends our way as a church, we need to serve people well. On a Sunday morning, we need to serve people well. You see a visitor, welcome them. And you do wonderful at this. You really do. But how do we love people that God sends our way? How do we love each other in a great, deeper way? How do we love our community and serve people well? See, that's what I love about our Feed the Need Sundays and watching you just show the generosity that you have demonstrated in the past to each other in incredible ways. And flexing that generosity to our community, it's really a thing to watch because we're starting to turn heads. And this isn't something to pat ourselves on, you know, to prop ourselves up, but it is starting to turn heads where people are seeing truth, but they're seeing a grace and the love coming behind it, and this is so wonderful. It's why I get excited for the season of giving offering that we'll do in a few weeks and those Thanksgiving baskets for foster care families that I'll be sharing more about, is it helps us show that, redefine what the church is all about and what the church should look like. See, that's our mission as Calvary Church, is that we would be beyond mission for the kingdom of God. I love what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 of chapter 9. Even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. See, when we serve well, we can share with people and as many people that there is a God that loves. There's a God that will change your life. And we can do it when we begin to serve people well. Because when we serve well, what it'll enable us to do is the third thing that we can help make a difference in our culture, and that is to share Christ with people. See, it's just not love, love, love. And it's just not banging the truth over people's heads. It's both. And when we begin to work, what's so amazing is we'll watch God just open up opportunities. And Daniel understood this. So let me go back to Daniel as an example. Daniel chapter 2, verse 14, look at it. Verse 14, chapter 2. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, came to kill them, Daniel handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. So I want you to notice, this is a part where Daniel's life is over. This person's coming to kill him. This wasn't coming to have a conversation. This was coming to end his life. But he handled the situation with wisdom and discretion. And this is what I love about when we start standing and holding on to God's word. God's word will come out in the very situations when we need it the most. This is what James has been talking about when we've been praying, God, give me your wisdom. God, when I need your favor. The lessons we've been learning from James on is my faith real? Is my faith vibrant? Comes to play when we have moments like this that literally could become life and death. In our culture today, we're not that far away from it. Where it'll take, who knows, you standing for Christ, you might be imprisoned. Are you ready for that? Are you willing to do that? to be thrown in jail, to stand for Christ, to not bend on the truth. See, Daniel was at that point, but God gave him wisdom and discretion as he hung on to truth and just the grace to know that God would somehow make a way. So here's the amazing part. As Daniel did that, what did that wisdom and discretion lead to? Verse 47 of chapter 2, the king said to Daniel, Daniel ends up being brought before the king, truly your God, this is King Nebuchadnezzar, truly your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries. You have been able to reveal this secret, which that's revealing a dream that Daniel later, in between verse 7 and at this moment, totally points out. See, Daniel, because he's living all out, wins the respect where the outsider realizes your God, capital G, is different than the God, little g, that I serve. How do we make a difference in our culture today? It's grace and truth. What does the New Testament say on this? Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'll close with this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 through 16. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you for the hope that as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they'll be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. See, you can disagree with others, but you can do it with a gentleness and respect. We can do it where we can keep our conscience clear and not violate the very nature of our God and who he is. We can live out grace and truth. See, this is God's way. It's Daniel's way. And I want you to notice this, is that's even how Jesus ministered. See, Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And how did he do it? It's the same way that Daniel did. It's the same way that I'm challenging myself, and I challenge you to do it. Here it is on the screen. Jesus connected before he corrected. Largely, Jesus connected with people. He always connected with people. When he'd walk into a situation outside of the moment when he went into the temple and turned the tables, you look at every other aspect of how Jesus entered into people's lives and conversations. He connected before he corrected. May God give us that wisdom that when we are living out, giving to Caesar what is Caesar, all the political conversations, all the different things, I'm excited that you're excited on an issue for a candidate, great. But just always be reminded that your allegiance is something much bigger than a candidate, a party. Our allegiance belongs to our Savior. And our conduct and our conversations, it must be that we are followers of him. May we not miss that. Worship team, would you come? Because here's the amazing part. Jesus, with his grace, he connected truth. And we need to do the same. Because when we do it, here's the amazing part. When we do it, we will make a difference in our culture today. See, if you're here today and you find yourself away from God, you might even sense a little bit of a conviction in your heart today that maybe you weren't expecting this conversation on politics and the gospel to even make some sense to you, but all of a sudden you're realizing that there is a God that is for you. There is a God who loves you. There is a God that has made a way for you. That he wants you to know that he has a life that he wants to bring to you, not just an earthly life that is amazing, but he wants to bring eternal life to you. But it's up to you to make the choice on the offer. No one can make that for you. But one of the amazing parts is I'm going to lead you in a prayer in a moment, that the moment you ask him to forgive your sins, the moment you ask him to forgive you of your sins, all your sins are gone. It's dramatic. It's that moment. You pray it. It changes. And here's the amazing part. Yes, as much as, and it's that simple. In a prayer, you invite him in. But here's the challenge. Then living it out, letting him continue to transform you, that's a challenge. But here's the great news, is when you invite Jesus in as your leader and savior, here's the amazing part. God's Holy Spirit will enter your life. And that Holy Spirit will take residence inside, and it'll start to warn you of old ways that aren't so right anymore. All of a sudden, you'll start to feel, well, this isn't pleasurable. Well, this doesn't give life. All of a sudden, you'll look at maybe that drink that you use to get through situations, all of a sudden have no power anymore. The drugs that you use to escape the pain, all of a sudden, they're meaningless. And it's all because of a transforming work that's beginning inside your life, and it's dramatic. And it starts in a moment. But his grace and he gives us power to continue to live in that life through the power of the Holy Spirit. But the choice is yours. Are you going to invite that in today? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. God, we thank you for your love. And so, Father, in this moment, right now, in this reverent moment, Father, if people are away from you today, that they could look to you and just know that if they were to die today, they know that they would not go to heaven. If there's a question mark in their mind, this is a moment, Lord, you have given them by your grace that they can know for certain. And Father, I just pray that in their heart, they know that they maybe for the first time give their heart to you, give their life to you. Or maybe it's a rededication, that in either way, Father, I pray that if you're convicting, challenging people today that they need to know and be right with you, that God, you will let that amazing work happen right now. In Jesus' name. So if that's you this morning, and you know you're away from the Lord, I'm going to give you the opportunity to pray a prayer. If you know you need to invite him in or rededicate for the very first time, you need to know that there's a God that loves you and has waited for this moment, that he brought you here specifically for this very moment so that you can be right with him. And if that's you, whether it's to rededicate or maybe for the first time make that decision, if that's you, I just want to encourage you, would you just lift up your hand at me or your eyes, however you want to do it, whatever feels comfortable. Not trying to make you feel odd. Is there anyone today? Thank you. The others? Thank you. Wonderful. So whether you're here or you're online, I encourage you, if that's your heart's desire, I want you to pray this prayer. Say it with everyone with me. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me and not giving up on me. Thank you for grace and truth. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Doing life my own way. Be my Savior. Be my leader. Lead my life. And create a new work in me. I give it all to you. By faith in Jesus alone. In Jesus' name.